We turn in God's Word this morning to Psalm 48, that psalm we just sang. Psalm 48. This is the Word of God. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great King. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. For lo, the kings were assembled, they passed by together. They saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled and hasted away. Fear took hold upon them there, and pain as of a woman in travail. Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, God will establish it forever. We have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice, let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. Walk about Zion and go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. Thus far we read God's Word. It's on the basis of this passage of Scripture and many others that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 31, which you can find in pages 18 and 19 in the back of your Psalter. Lord's Day 31. The keys of the kingdom are described here in Lord's Day 31. That takes us back to Lord's Day 30, and who may be admitted to this supper, and that Christ, through the church, excludes such persons, the end of answer 82 says, by the keys of the kingdom of heaven, till they show amendment of life. So now this question follows, what are the keys of the kingdom of heaven? The preaching of the Holy Gospel and Christian discipline or excommunication out of the Christian church, by these two, the kingdom of heaven is open to believers and shut against unbelievers. How is the kingdom of heaven opened and shut? By the preaching of the Holy Gospel. Thus, when according to the command of Christ, it is declared and publicly testified to all and every believer that whenever they receive the promise of the Gospel by a true faith, all their sins are really forgiven them of God for the sake of Christ's merits. And on the contrary, when it is declared and testified to all unbelievers, and such as do not sincerely repent, that they stand exposed to the wrath of God and eternal condemnation, so long as they are unconverted, according to which testimony of the gospel God will judge them, both in this and in the life to come. How is the kingdom of heaven shut and opened by Christian discipline? Thus, when, according to the command of Christ, those who under the name of Christians maintain doctrines or practices inconsistent therewith, and will not, after having been often brotherly admonished, renounce their errors and wicked course of life, are complained of to the church, or to those who are thereunto appointed by the church, and if they despise their admonition, are by them forbidden the use of the sacraments, whereby they are excluded from the Christian church, and by God Himself from the kingdom of Christ. And when they show promise, when they promise and show real amendment, are again received as members of Christ and His church. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, this morning we are reminded of the work of Jesus Christ. May we, through the preaching of the Word, be in awe of Christ our Savior and the work that He is doing from His exalted position in heaven. But by this word, may we also see what we are called to do in the service of Christ as a church. We pray that thou wilt use this word to make us a church that continues to be faithful in the exercise of Christian discipline and faithful in the preaching of the gospel. Pray that this would be an encouragement to us. And where we are not being faithful, that this would be shown to us, so that we, by thy wondrous grace, would remain a true and faithful church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see how important this is, Father. So work this word in us by thy Spirit. Give strength to thy servant by that same Spirit to proclaim this word in truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we consider Lord's Day 31 this morning, the first thing we want to see is the importance of what is set before us in Lord's Day 31. The importance of the consideration of the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And the importance of the keys is that we are a faithful church and a true church of Jesus Christ because these two keys are two of the three marks of a true church of Christ. But we look at it, first of all, from the point of view of a warning that Scripture gives. Call your attention to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 through 17, in the beginning chapters of the book of Revelation, you find the seven churches to whom letters are written. And it wasn't just that these were a letter written to each of these churches, but these letters were spread and distributed, and we even have them in the Scriptures today. In chapter 2, verses 12 through 17, we read about the church in Pergamos that was lax in discipline. We read there, "And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath a sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days when Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth." So there's some positive. "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat those things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saveth he that receiveth it." There's a warning in those words. The warning is, don't be like the church in Pergamos, who was lax in discipline. There were those in the church who were teaching wrong things, and that was leading to ungodly living, and the elders and the congregation together were doing nothing about it in the church. The church was lax in discipline. And there's a warning. The church is going to be that. Then God will be against her. She will be judged of God. He will not allow this to continue in His church. Now that warning we can hear not only in regard then to the key of Christian discipline, but also in regard to the preaching of the gospel. God is not pleased with the church and with churches that are not faithful in preaching the gospel. This is a danger in our day that we depart from this, that we depart from the preaching of the word, that we depart especially from Christian discipline. There are those in our day who say, on the one hand, when it comes to the preaching, we live in a day where people need to be entertained. Their attention spans are short. They're on their screens too much and so on. And so we need to go away from that old way of the preaching, and we need to have something new and exciting within the church. And then along with that, when it comes to discipline, that's unloving, completely unloving to make an announcement like we had this morning, to go through steps of discipline, to tell people that if they walk in sin, they're outside the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ if they don't repent. That's unloving. That's what the world today says. And in that climate, we must be faithful as a church. That's the importance of Lord's Day 31, reminding us what we ought to be as the church of Christ. And so we see this morning that we are reminded in Lord's Day 31 of two main things. Two main things. The first is we're reminded of the work of Jesus Christ for the salvation of His church. See, Lord's Day 31 is the last Lord's Day in the second section of the Heidelberg Catechism. So context is important. Yes, there's a calling and responsibility of the church, but in that we see the work of Jesus Christ. Lord's Day 31 comes at the end of this section. Therefore, the focus is on the work of Christ, how He gathers His church, and how He protects His church as well, how He does that by the preaching, and how He does that by Christian discipline. That's the first thing we learn, the work of Jesus Christ. The second thing is we're reminded of what the church then is called to do in this world in the service of Jesus Christ. Preach the gospel, exercise discipline, and we know the third mark of the true church as well, administer the sacraments. But I again remind us, these are two of the three marks of the true church. And we're reminded in this positively of the calling of the church in this world. Preach the gospel. Discipline those who walk in sin in the service of Christ. So with that in mind, we consider this morning the keys of the kingdom. We've been looking at the kingdom as we go through the Heidelberg Catechism. And of course, this Lord's Day fits nicely right in that loose theme that we've had. The keys of the kingdom. We notice first the idea, secondly the exercise, and then finally the motivation. This is encouragement for us as a church in that last point to do this. The keys of the kingdom. What makes the keys so important is that the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, as it is found on this earth, it needs to be built and it needs to be protected. And this is how Jesus Christ builds His church and how Jesus Christ protects His church. He does that with these keys. But we want to see and understand the concept of the kingdom and the need for this protection and the need for this building. The idea of that arises out of Psalm 48. In Psalm 48, we read about Jerusalem, which is described in that psalm as Mount Zion. The kingdom of God is the church of Jesus Christ, but is represented in the Old Testament by the citadel of Jerusalem, with its being built upon the top of a hill, and its thick walls, and its strong gates as well. The city of Jerusalem, from a physical perspective, was seen as a city that was almost indefeatable. It was so strong. Even when David became the king of Israel, and Jerusalem did not yet belong to the people of Israel, and David went to fight against that city to make it his capital city, those who lived in the city thought there was no way that David could defeat them. And from a physical human perspective, that was true. What those enemies didn't understand was the presence of God with David, giving him the great victory. But Jerusalem was known as a refuge, and thus it was known as a city of refuge as well for God's people against her strong enemies. That was true of Jerusalem. When Psalm 48 was written, it's probably referring to what Jehoshaphat faces, that's recorded in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And remember, when Jehoshaphat was king, that Moab and Ammon and many of the nations around Israel, they came together, they formed a league to fight against Israel or Judah at that time. This enemy was great and powerful. Their army was as a great multitude without number. Jerusalem at that time faced a serious threat. This army and enemy was so great that Jehoshaphat feared at that time. The people in Jerusalem were shaken as well. But Psalm 48 is saying that the people of God had no reason to shake and tremble and fear, because the reality is within Jerusalem there was safety. Not because of its location, not because of its strong walls, not because of the gates that were impenetrable, but it was because of the presence of God. It was because of the presence of God. And those outside of Jerusalem, Moab, Ammon, all the enemies, those who are not the people of God, the reality is that they are the ones who fear and tremble. That's the idea of Psalm 48, verse 5. They saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled and hasted away. Fear took hold upon them there, and pain as of a woman in travail. No fighting had even taken place, but really the enemies of God's people were afraid because of the presence of God with His people. There's no danger that the people of God would simply be absorbed into the world, but God would protect them. He would care for them. And that's the idea here in the beginning of Psalm 48. God protected Jerusalem. God protected His kingdom. This place was safe. Anybody outside the protection of the walls of that kingdom, they were the ones in danger. But anybody within who belonged to the people of God, they were safe and protected even from an army as great as that one that Jehoshaphat faced. Now we take that idea of Jerusalem being safe because of the presence of Almighty God, and we see that the same is true for the church in our day. And it's not because of walls here, it's not because of locked doors, it's not because of a safety committee. But it's because of the presence of God. We're talking about the safety, the spiritual safety of the church. The kingdom of God in this world is under the care and the protection of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is building His church. He's bringing His people into the church. But also as He does this, as He saves the church, He's keeping outside of that church those who do not belong. Not only in the wicked world, but also when there are those who are born into the church and raised in the church and instructed in the church, but really they don't belong in the church. They are put out of that church and that kingdom as well by the work of Jesus Christ. This is the whole idea of the keys of the kingdom. And it's a beautiful picture and idea that anybody can understand. Because we have keys. We may have keys in our pockets right now. Keys for your car. Keys for your house. So that you have locks on the doors of that house and locks on the doors of your car, so that only those who belong inside your house and only those who have the right to drive your car, they have access to the keys. But those who don't, those who want to do harm to you and your family, by those same keys and locks and doors, they are kept out. You're protected. It's a line of defense. And that's the idea of the keys of the kingdom. God has given these keys of the kingdom for the building of His church and for the protection of His church. That's the idea of the keys of the kingdom. But remember what we want to see and what we need to see. We want to see and we need to see that Jesus Christ is the one who holds these keys, and He is the one who calls the church to exercise these keys. Jesus Christ holds these keys. We know that. But just think about the beauty of that. This Jesus Christ, who bought the church with His blood. This Jesus Christ, who so loves the church that He gave His life for the church. He is the one who holds these keys. He is the one who is building His church. He is the one who is protecting His church. He is the one who is authorized to open and close the gate. Jesus Christ is. He uses the church, but it's the work of Jesus Christ. We know that from Scripture. It's not just a conclusion or an implication we come to. This is what is revealed in the book of Revelation in chapter 3. Revelation 3, verse 7. In Revelation 3, verse 7, we read, and this is another one of the letters to the churches, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, right? These things saith He that is holy, He that is true, He that hath the key of David, He that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. That one is Jesus Christ. This passage, by the way, is a fulfillment of Isaiah 22, verse 22, which points ahead to the one who opens and closes the kingdom. This is Jesus Christ. What this tells us is that Jesus Christ possesses the keys. He is the one who is given the power or authority to do this. That's Matthew 28. Where Jesus Himself said, before He ascended into heaven, all authority is given unto Me in heaven and on earth. This is part of Christ's authority to exercise these keys. He has the right to make laws for His kingdom. And He has the right as judge to make judgments according to those laws and according to that word that He has given. And He does that. Jesus Christ is the one then who opens the door of the kingdom, who opens that door to those who belong in, and He is the one who keeps out those who do not belong in that kingdom. That's the idea that we have here with the keys of the kingdom. It's the work of Jesus Christ building His church, bringing in His people, but also keeping out those who do not belong, the unbelievers, those who are not His people. He's the one who determines this. He does it. He's the one who knows who His people are. They know Him because He knows them. And He laid down His life for them. And the sheep then, they know His voice and they hear Him. He is the judge then who is authorized from heaven to forgive sins because He paid for them and to sentence others to everlasting damnation. And they are out. They don't belong in. But He brings in those for whom He died. Now Jesus Christ opens and closes the doors of the kingdom by these keys. The keys of preaching and discipline. But it must be established here that this is the work of Jesus Christ. Now why is that so important? Well, it's so important because you and I can easily become focused on the man or the men that we see. So that when it comes to preaching and even hearing it, all you see and hear is Reverend Eriks. No. The Lord Jesus Christ is pleased to work through me. And then when it comes to the work of discipline in the church, the danger is all we see is our men who are weak and men who are sinful, and we focus on that and forget the fact, no, they represent Jesus Christ. And they're doing the work of Jesus Christ. Oh, they're not perfect. They are not. But Jesus Christ is working through them. We must not forget that within the church. Jesus Christ works so that what is bound on earth is bound in heaven. What is loosed on earth is loosed in heaven. Jesus Himself says that in Matthew 18. He's working and He is accomplishing His purpose. So He opens and He closes the door through the work that is done within the church. That's the second thing we understand then. The Lord Jesus Christ has authorized those in the kingdom to exercise these keys with power and authority and in the way that He demands it be done. So we see again that second point we want to emphasize. Yes, the first one, Jesus Christ, He's accomplishing His purpose. He's working through these keys. But secondly, the church has a work. Jesus Christ has authorized the church to work, to do this work. And this is the great work of the church. Not to make this world a better place. No, the work of the church is preach the gospel. The work of the church is exercise discipline. Along with that, administer the sacraments. Because in this work, the church is exercising the keys. Especially the church does this through the special offices. A pastor who preaches and elders who supervise that preaching. But also that work is done by elders who discipline and a pastor who advises and stands alongside of them in that work. But we see and understand that the entire church is involved in this work as well. Yet in the end, it's Christ who acts, speaks, and disciplines through the church and through her leaders. In this way, Christ loves His church, He builds His church, He gathers His church, He defends His church. So that's why this is so important this morning. So we see that first of all, the kingdom of heaven is open and closed by Jesus Christ as He's authorized the church and especially the special offices to do this work. Seeing and understanding that, we want to see and understand then the importance not only of the exercise of these keys, but we want to see the work of Jesus Christ. How is it that Jesus Christ is working through the preaching of the gospel as a key of the kingdom? And how is Jesus Christ working through Christian discipline? Remember the focus, Christ and what He does through the church. So first of all, we consider here in the second point, Jesus Christ, by the preaching of the gospel, opens and closes this spiritual kingdom. We're going to see how Jesus Christ does this work. We understand that this is described in question and answer 84 of the Catechism. And here in question and answer 84, we're not given a full description and full definition of what the preaching of the gospel is, but we see how the preaching of the gospel functions to open the kingdom to those who are God's people, and how it functions to close the doors or gates of the kingdom to those who are not. But let's notice what Lord's Day 31 in question and answer 84 says about the preaching of the gospel. It describes the preaching this way, as a promise and as a threat. In the preaching of the gospel, there is a promise and there is a warning as well. Even if it's not explicitly stated in every sermon, it is implied in every sermon that there is a promise and there is a warning as well. What is the promise? Well, the promise of God is the promise of citizenship in the kingdom. It's the promise of the blessings of citizenship. The promise of the preaching of the gospel is the promise of the forgiveness of sins. And it's the promise of an everlasting inheritance. It's the promise that in this kingdom there will be protection. You don't have to be afraid. No one can pluck you out of the Father's hand. It's the promise of God's ongoing presence and that He is our refuge and He is our defense and He is our protection. It's the promise of the blessings and the rights that belong to the citizens of the kingdom. Now, this promise is not a promise specifically, directly for everyone who hears the preaching of the gospel. The promise is not a general promise to all who hear, but it's a promise that God speaks to His people in whom He has worked so that they are believers. So it's the promise for believers. That's what the Catechism is pointing out here. When according to the command of Christ, notice this is Christ working, is declared and publicly testified to all and every believer that whenever they receive the promise of the gospel by a true faith, all their sins are really forgiven them of God for the sake of Christ's merits. Promise. Forgiveness of sins. Who's that for? Believers. Believers. And so it's by that word of the promise, by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that is proclaimed that God is working. But along with that, this preaching also includes a threat. Again, sometimes spoken specifically, but even when not spoken specifically, it is implied, a threat or a warning. It's a threat to those who stubbornly refuse to repent and believe. That threat and warning is, you are exposed to the wrath of God. The wrath of God will rest upon you so long as you will not repent of your sins and believe in Jesus Christ. As long as you remain unconverted and refuse to repent, God's judgment will rest upon you. It's a declaration that the kingdom is closed. It's saying to them, the promises of the kingdom are not for you. They're not for you. They're not for those who fail to repent and those who do not believe. To them, the kingdom is closed by Jesus Christ Himself. So we see that the kingdom is open and closed in this way. This is the preaching, promise and warning. But through that very preaching, the Lord Jesus Christ works. Well, how does He work? He works in the hearts of His people by His Spirit so that when they hear the promise and they hear the warning, the result of that is that the Holy Spirit is working so that they repent of their sins and they believe in Jesus Christ. That is how the kingdom is opened. So that the people of God who are hearing that, who repent of their sins, who believe in Jesus Christ, they receive the promise and the assurance that they are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Now let's not look at that simply in a way of principle, in an abstract way. Beloved, think about that a moment. Are you here this morning as one who repents of your sin and believes in Jesus Christ? If you are here as one who repents and believes, you see the very work of the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart. He has staked His claim on your heart, said, "You are mine." That's His work. He has opened the door of His kingdom to you. And it's not because you stood there knocking, "Let me in," but it's because He has opened that door and He has brought us in, and He uses the preaching of the gospel to do this. This is what takes place in our hearts and in our minds as well. He softens our hard hearts. He exposes our sins. We repent of those sins and we look to Jesus Christ and to Him alone. And again, that's what the preaching does. It serves the purpose of our looking to Christ and finding our righteousness and our hope and our strength in Him. That's how the kingdom is open. But also through that preaching, the kingdom is closed. The kingdom is closed. That preaching that speaks of a promise, but that preaching that also warns. And there are those who respond, maybe not outwardly. They even keep coming and they sit under that preaching, but they say, "I will not repent. I love my sin. I will not part with it. It's too precious to me." And they won't fall on their knees. And they won't believe in Jesus Christ. That can be true for someone who just comes in, has never heard it before. That can also be true for one who grows up within the church. And it happens. That happens within the church. And some of us know that. And it's painful. They're loved ones of ours. But this is the work of Jesus Christ. The work of Jesus Christ in closing the kingdom. So as they hear the promises, they not only won't repent, but they don't lay hold on those promises. They don't have faith to lay hold on those promises. And they reject them. And they live for themselves. We see and understand that it is Jesus Christ who works by the preaching to accomplish this purpose of opening and closing. There's a danger even for a pastor in this. And the danger is that he tries to be the one to effect this by the way he preaches. Maybe even the way he preaches, he's trying to close the kingdom to someone. Or open the kingdom to someone. No, it's not my work. It's the work of Jesus Christ. Yes, the church is called to do something. Preach the gospel as it's called to be preached by the word of God. But in the end, Jesus Christ accomplishes his purpose. So that, first of all, we see this morning. One way to look at that and way that's illustrated in by Jesus himself is the parable of the sower and the seed. Kids, you remember that parable of the sower and the seed? It's that parable in which Jesus speaks of a farmer who goes out in the field with a bag over his shoulder and he's sowing seed in the field. And remember that seed falls on four different kinds of soils. But really in the end there are only two kinds of soils. There's good and bad. The preaching of the gospel accomplishes the purpose of Jesus Christ. But in different ways, but in the end this is what happens. There are those who have soil, the soil of their hearts prepared by the Holy Spirit. The seed sinks in. It grows and it bears fruit. But in the three other soils, that doesn't happen. It grows up a little, but in the end shows it dies. It doesn't bear fruit. It's not the work of Jesus Christ in bringing to the knowledge of salvation. That's really a parable that pictures the work of Jesus Christ in opening and closing the kingdom in the preaching. We've seen and understand this morning as well that Jesus Christ, by Christian discipline, opens and closes his spiritual kingdom. This discipline functions much like discipline in our own homes, much like a spanking in our own homes. It backs up, discipline backs up the preaching of the gospel, just like discipline in our homes backs up the instruction that we give as parents to our children. Sometimes it takes that discipline backing up the preaching, just like sometimes it takes that discipline backing up our instruction to bring those within the church to repentance and belief in Jesus Christ. Now, the preaching addresses sin, it does, and it calls people to repent of their sins and believe in Jesus Christ. But God gives another key. The Lord Jesus Christ gives another key to his church, another way in which he works. So that when sin is exposed and hardness of heart is exposed, the church works not only with the word, but then also with discipline that includes the word. And so Jesus Christ is working through that. And then some repent. So just like that happens in our homes, we give a child a spanking and that child is broken for what he or she has done and apologizes, confesses sin to God and to mom and dad or to brother and sister, whoever they sinned against. And it's accomplished that purpose, brought humility and the knowledge of salvation. Same thing happens in the church. Sin is exposed. They're walking in sin. Discipline is administered. And then they come to repentance. They repent of their sins. And they're renewed in their faith in Jesus Christ. Or they come to faith in Jesus Christ. But for others, hardness of heart is exposed. Sin is exposed. And they will not repent. Because they love their sin. And the church has to say to them, so long as you continue in your sin, you are outside the kingdom of Jesus Christ. This is not what a citizen of the kingdom does. This is not how a believer lives. This is not what a believer does. A believer repents and a believer turns. But there are those who want to hold on to that sin. They will not repent. They will not turn. Oh, maybe there are tears because of the consequences of it. And that's a judgment that has to be made. Is there godly sorrow or worldly sorrow? It may even seem that there is a turning for a while, but in the end, they are hard-hearted. They will not change or turn from their sinful way. And to them, the Word of God in this discipline is that they have no place in the kingdom of Christ so long as they don't repent. Now, did you notice how the Heidelberg Catechism put that? If they despise their admonition, are by them forbidden the use of the sacraments, whereby they are excluded from the Christian church, and by God Himself from the kingdom of Christ, and when they promise and show real amendment, are again received as members of Christ and His church. That's the importance in the announcement. You heard that this morning. Silent censure. That's barring from the Lord's table. That's the first step of Christian discipline when the elders have it. And they see someone who's not repenting. That's what they do. They bar them from the Lord's table. But that's significant. It's saying to them, you don't have a place at the table. You don't have a place in the kingdom. That's how serious your sin is. Now repent, brother. Repent, sister. And believe in Jesus Christ. That there is forgiveness in Him and in Him alone. And that is the power of the work of Jesus Christ as He works through that Christian discipline and by the Word that is brought in the prayers as well. But now we see and understand that's the work of Jesus Christ. He's called the church to exercise this key. Two things we ought to emphasize here this morning. The first is that this is the work of the entire congregation. It's the work of the entire congregation. Now, there are parts of it that are works of the elders. We know that. In discipline, the elders are working. But it's not solely the work of the elders. There's, I believe, the ongoing danger that we see this as primarily the work of the elders. The elders have an important place and function in this work. They do. With the steps of discipline, when matters come before them, and how they are to do this, Articles 76 and 77 of the Church Order speak of that. The steps, silent censure, a first announcement without the name, a second announcement where the name is announced, but only after having gone to classes to get the advice of classes, and then finally excommunication, where the excommunication form is read. But all along the way, the congregation is involved. We see that there are those who are walking in sin in the church and are not repenting of that sin. We have a responsibility and calling to go to them in love. Come alongside of them because we love them so much that we're going to speak to them about that sin we see in their lives, but in humility, looking first at the sin in our own. And then even in the steps of discipline, prayers, and then going to the person. Let's stop there a minute. We have those who have had their names announced in the church. How many of you have gone and spoken to them? How many have gone and spoken to them in love, but also calling them to repent? Because we want that so much. That's what you've been instructed to do. That's what our calling and responsibility is as a congregation. Family is represented, especially by the head in the home, doing that. We need to see and understand the importance of that because we are an instrument. Yep, Jesus Christ works. But He does that through means. The word that is brought from the pulpit, but the word that is brought from elders, and the word that is brought as well from members of the congregation. Are we carrying out this responsibility we've been called to do? Or, like Pergamos, lax in discipline. Hear the warning we heard at the beginning. It's not just the elders in this work, but our calling and responsibility within the church as well. We have a calling to rebuke and admonish one another and pray that God will use this in the midst of His church. We have a calling to come alongside and help one another when someone falls in the church. The worst thing we could do is abandon them. Not look at them. Not have anything to say to them, but go to them. That's what we ought to do because we love them and we care for them. Jesus Christ works. He calls the church to exercise these keys. Now we need encouragement for that today. What encourages us to be faithful in this calling? Well, it's this. We love Christ. We love His church, and we love the individual members of the church as well. We must take away all pride and arrogance, if that's what keeps us from going to someone, pride and arrogance. How can they do such a thing? Well, if I talk to them, I'm probably just going to let them have it. Well, if you're just going to let them have it, then you're right, you probably shouldn't go, but not that way. First, look at yourself. It's not about revenge or vengeance that I want to hurt him. I want him to experience the hurt and pain maybe I've had or others have, for him to understand the damage that he's done by understanding the pain that there is. No, that's not our motivation. Vengeance is of the Lord. But our motivation is humility and love. Yes, I'm a sinner. That doesn't disqualify me from talking to anyone. What that means for me is I have to first look at myself, get the log out of my own eye, and then I go point out the sliver in someone else's. But we love the sinner. We want that sinner to be turned from their sin. That's the most urgent need for them. So in love for them, we go to them. We love the church. And here's how this is important. We love the church. We want it to be pure. We want it to be faithful to God. And so that means we exercise this mutual oversight of one another because we want the church to be pure and glorifying to God. So we love the individual, we love the church as well, and we love God Himself. That's what we're motivated by. The glory of God, because when a sinner repents and the church is preserved, God is glorified in that. The world sees what's going on within the church. It does. And it can critique in many different ways. But if we are not carrying this out, we are not being faithful to what God has called us to do. So if we don't, let's look at it from that perspective. If we don't, if we're not exercising this properly and not preaching the gospel as we should either, what does that say about us? It says we don't love one another, we don't love the church, and we don't love God Himself. We're not living for the honor and glory of His name. And that's shocking. And that ought never to be true of His church. We want to be motivated by this. Love of each other. Love of the church. Our love for God. But it's important also to remember when we're on the receiving end of it. When others come and speak to us. How we are to respond. When they have concerns about us. And maybe something we've said or something that we've done. And our first thought is to be defensive. And maybe they didn't come in exactly the right way towards us. And they came from our perspective with pride and not humility. And we're ready to fight. We must fight that response. Because the battle is not against the other person, but in ourselves. And so we must listen to what others say to us. Listen, because God puts them in our path. And God may be speaking to us through them. We all are weak. We are sheep. And we are in need of care and instruction and love from those who are around us. Again, this points out to what we ought to be as a church. We're together, we're struggling in sin. Together, we're fighting against that sin. And we are helping one another in that battle. Working together, leadership of the church and members of the church, all in the service of Jesus Christ. And so that's important too, how we receive the elders of the church, especially in this work of discipline. Going to listen to them and hear what they have to say and respecting them and honoring them because they are the servants of Jesus Christ. There must be an attitude in the church where there's a desire for accountability and shepherding one another as servants of Christ. So we pray then today that we would be motivated by this, by this love for God, love for the church, love for one another, be willing to hear one another and encourage one another. And all this because God calls His church to do this and Jesus Christ is working for the building and the protection of His church. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for this word this morning. We needed it because it declares Jesus Christ and His work. His work is our King and our Lord. May we submit to Him as Lord and King. But also we pray, Father, that Thou would use this word to encourage us as a church to be what we're called to be. To do what we're called to do in this world. To exercise the keys as we're called to exercise them in a right, godly, humble way, but yet in a way in which we're servants of Jesus Christ being faithful to Him. Guard us and protect us from, as a church, from false teaching and false doctrine. Guard us and protect us from ungodliness and sin that Satan wants in the church to destroy the church. Guard us and protect us in our individual lives, Father, as well. And use the Word and use Christian discipline to do that. And through this, accomplish Thy purpose for the glory of Thy name. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.